Good morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, I hope you're thirsty today, as Mark already said. One of the most beloved stories, I think, in the scriptures, one of the most radical stories in the scriptures, and as you know now, it is a story about thirst. And I think it's a story about your thirst and my thirst. It's a story about living water that Jesus can bring into our thirsts, and not just bring to our thirst, but to our deepest places of need and pain. And it's about how when he does that, our lives actually can become a spring of water for others and water other thirsty souls. And so just an amazing passage. Most of you are familiar with it, but I want us to try to get ourselves in, see this again through the eyes of this woman of Samaria. And what we need to know about her is simply that she's thirsty, right? She comes to this well. I don't know if it's every day or every couple days. She comes to the well in the heat of the day, and she's thirsty. She brings this jug, this bucket of water, fills the bucket from the well, and goes home day after day, coming back to this well, thirsty and filling it up. And that right there is a perfect metaphor for her life, because she's a very thirsty woman. We learn that she has had 5 husbands, and that fact alone represents tremendous thirst in her life. Anybody know anyone who's had, I don't know if there's anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand, but who's had 5 husbands? Maybe you have a relative or a friend who's had five wives, had 5 husbands. We don't know anything about these previous, yeah?
There's eight
husbands. Wow. Yeah. So she's just getting going here, you know. But, you know, we don't know how many of these ended in death. Was she a widow? Are these all divorces? We don't know her level of complicity if they are divorces. Is she a victim? Is she just a very dysfunctional, broken woman who doesn't know how to hold a relationship? We don't know. I think we can assume some complicity on her part. When Jesus says, hey, and guess what? The guy you're living with currently isn't your husband. That feels like kind of a direct acknowledgement. And then later, her testimony to her village is going to be, come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. Not just everything that's happened to me, but everything I did. So I do think there's a level of dysfunction and brokenness in this woman. But we don't know the details, but it certainly represents tremendous thirst for certain hopes and desires that have gone unfulfilled in her life. And you can just imagine, right? Imagine any of you who've been divorced or have someone close gone through divorce. We all find ourselves in that. You know the pain of divorce, the loss, the disappointment, the resentment, the isolation sometimes, the loneliness. For her, 5 marriages, the amount of shame, probably personal failure that she feels. And then in a fairly conservative ancient culture, the level of stigma, certainly that would be attached to that in her village. A soul that is so thirsty for acceptance, for love, for belonging, for forgiveness, probably for atonement. And now trying to fill that with another guy, again, just like she comes to this well with a bucket. It's a perfect metaphor for her life. And this is the human condition that Mark was just talking about. This is the human condition. I was thinking about a passage where God is speaking to Israel in Jeremiah. He says, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It's a metaphor. God is the source of living water, of life and meaning and purpose, but he's kind of intangible. And so we human beings want something that we can hold on to. And so we dig wells, our own wells, not literal wells, but, you know, wells that we say, here's something that I can see, I can touch, I can go to this. This is a thing that's going to bring me meaning and satisfaction and purpose and love and acceptance. And there's all sorts of different ways. Romance is one of the ways that this woman pursued, but achievement, success, beauty, knowledge, right? People pleasing. There's all these ways we go, I can't touch and see God's living water, so I'm gonna build something in my life, and I'm gonna go, this is the thing that's gonna satisfy my thirst. This is gonna be the well that I can count on that's gonna make me feel like I'm okay in this world. And those wells, they kind of work until they don't. You know, but they kind of work until they don't. But this is the human condition. So this woman is coming, and she's thirsty in so many ways. Thirsty for the love of a man. And what she doesn't know is she's just about to encounter the man she's been looking for her whole life. And she comes to a well, and John's Jewish readers would know, when they see a woman and a man meet in a well, if they know their Hebrew scriptures, they'd be like, oh, I know what's going to happen next. Like, these two are going to end up together in some way. Okay, wells are a motif, like a trope in scripture. So let me help you understand what I mean by that. This is part confession, since we're just being honest today. We've been watching a lot of Hallmark the last year or two, the Gunlock family. And let me tell you about a Hallmark trope, a Hallmark motif, okay? The movie starts, and there's an attractive young gal who's engaged to a guy. So they're going to get married. And then this other guy comes along and meets her. And at first, they kind of annoy each other, and they kind of rub each other the wrong way. And in about 10 seconds, you're like, I know what's going to happen here. She's going to dump that guy, and these two are going to end up getting married probably on Christmas Day, you know, something like that, right? It's a Hallmark motif. It's a trope. And that's what wells are in Scripture. Future spouses meet each other at wells in Scripture, okay? So Genesis 24, Isaac and Rebekah, their marriage kind of starts at a well. Abraham sends actually his servant off to another land to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant comes to a well, and at the well he prays a prayer. He says, God, if a woman would come, how about you have a woman come and I'll ask her for a drink. And if she says, yes, I'll give you a drink and I'll water your camels as well, that will be the one. And lo and behold, Rebecca comes walking down and it plays out, okay? Next generation, Jacob flees his brother Esau, goes to a foreign land. He ends up at a well, and guess who shows up? Rachel, who's a shepherd, and she's got her sheep, and she comes to the well, and she's very hospitable to him, and they end up getting married. Moses murders a guy, flees to the land of Midian. He's in the wilderness, comes to a well, and then these women, Zipporah and her sisters at a well, and there are these shepherds that are harassing them, and he fights off the shepherds, and he and Zipporah get married. Okay, so it's a motif, and so if you know your scriptures, you're already kind of thinking, oh, this woman's about to meet the man she's been looking for her whole life. Of course, in this case, not in a romantic sense, but in the sense of here's the man that's going to satisfy the thirst she's had her entire life. And so Jesus is there. And what I'm about to say, this is not my focus today, but it's its own sermon. I'll just say this. Jesus crosses every imaginable cultural barrier of the day to engage this woman. Okay? He crosses an ethnic barrier, Jew, Samaritan. He crosses a historic barrier. There's 500 years of hostility between these people. He crosses a gender barrier, of course, male, female. He crosses a ceremonial ritual barrier. A Jew would never share a vessel, like drink from a vessel that a Samaritan has touched. He crosses a moral barrier. Here's this righteous rabbi and this woman of ill repute. I mean, he is crossing every barrier. I was reading a commentary that says, on seeing her approach, the social convention of the day says Jesus is to withdraw to a distance of at least 20 feet, indicating that it was both safe and culturally appropriate for her to approach the well. And she walks this well, and he just sits there and engages her. It's wildly inappropriate. No one in this passage thinks that what he's doing is appropriate. Okay, right? The woman, she's like, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. This is so inappropriate. When his disciples come back to the well, it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but they didn't dare to ask him, why are you talking with her? Okay, so nobody thinks this is appropriate. But this is who Jesus is time and time again. He crosses all sorts of boundaries to meet needs and to love people. And his life confronts us in our lives with the question, am I the kind of person who crosses those kinds of barriers in my life? He gives us an imagination for what spirit-filled living actually looks like in our day. And he confronts especially a cultural Christianity that lives by the rule birds of a feather flock together, right? Like, I'm just going to hang with people that I'm comfortable with, that look like me, that act like me, that have the same background as me. He confronts that and says, that's cultural Christianity. Spirit-filled living is having our eyes open to the world around us and being willing to cross barriers to when God guides us to love people and to care for them and to engage them, right? Not some kind of fabricated way, but as God leads us, we will find ourselves at various times crossing barriers if we're listening for the Spirit of Jesus. Again, we don't have to create it. We don't have to try to construct some life that makes it look good on social media. I'm just talking about moving and opening our eyes and seeing people the way Jesus sees them and then saying yes to whenever he chooses to move us through those barriers. So all that to say, he crosses so many barriers to reach this woman. It's just absolutely beautiful. He's so free from the conventions of his day. He really, I don't think he like, well, I'll just say he's just so free. He's so free. So he presents himself, I love this, as a thirsty traveler, right? He is a thirsty traveler. And he starts, he's the person in need when this conversation starts. He's the one asking for something. Will you give me a drink? And she's about to find out that this thirsty traveler is actually a limitless supply of water himself. And then his next statement, look at verse 10. This really gets to the heart of what I think why John wrote this chapter. Verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is what this is about, the gift of God and the person who's asking you for a drink. This is what this woman is going to discover. This is what John wants us to encounter in this passage, the gift of God and the one who's asking you for a drink. Let me take that second one real quickly. The one who's asking you for a drink. One of the things I love about this passage is how the woman's understanding of Jesus evolves and develops over time, where it begins, he's just a thirsty traveler, and then he's this very disarming conversationalist. And then she starts wondering, maybe this guy is greater than Jacob who gave us this well. And then she realizes this man's a prophet. And finally, she gets this great declaration from him, I am the Messiah. So her understanding of who this man is deepens and grows so beautifully throughout this passage. That's the identity. But the heart of it is, if you knew the gift of God. I'd never noticed this, but that word gift or the word give is found seven times in a couple verses. There's a gift that God wants to give thirsty human beings. There's a gift that God wanted to give this woman. And it is described in Jesus' words as living water. Not still well water, but water that's alive. Look at verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is not an external thing, Jesus says. I'm talking about an internal reality, something that happens deep within you, that you can become yourself a spring of water. There's this inner reality that refreshes and heals and purifies and restores and gives life, gives love and forgiveness and meaning and purpose deep within a person. Amazing. It's the kind of thing you won't need the wells of the world that you go to so much. All these other things you go to, you'll have something within you, inside of you, welling up as you go through your life. This is the gift that God wants to give thirsty human beings through his Messiah. Later on in John's gospel, Jesus will say this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So later we find out that this water is connected with the Spirit of God, the very presence of God flowing deep within a human being. This is the gift that God wants to give. And I love her response. Where is it? I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. She says, she basically says, give me this water, sir. I want this water. She has no idea what he's talking about. But I love that she asks. I'm intrigued. Yes, I'm thirsty for that. Whatever you're talking about, I want that. I love that she asks. It's beautiful. What's happening? Okay, good. I'm so confused with my Bible is flipping on me. Okay, there I am. I see now. There was a lame man, and I don't remember him being in the story that Elizabeth just read, so, gosh. She asks, and then it gets real, right? Then verse 16, then Jesus drops the bomb, right? Go call your husband and come back. You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Man you're living with isn't currently your husband. So imagine being that woman. This random traveler says that. I mean, it's so gnarly, right? He goes for her deepest wound, goes right after, barely knows her, goes right after her deepest wound, her deepest source of thirst. She hears that. There is all of a sudden a pit in her belly, right? I mean, her adrenaline just goes, whoa, what is going on? What on earth is happening? What is happening? The place she does not want to go, he goes right after it. And it almost feels cruel when you hear him do it. Why does he do this? And this is the main point I want to say today. Why does he go after this? I think it's this. Because Jesus has a gift for her. He wants to give her living water, but he wants to give her living water in that place. It's that place that he wants to bring his living water to. He doesn't want to give her a living water that's abstract, that's some sort of general idea. He wants to give her living water the place where she is thirstiest of all, the place of her pain, her shame, her disappointment, her loss, her anger, all the things. He wants to bring his living water there. And apparently, as you watch her reaction to this, he's able to do it in a way that isn't cruel, but is somehow very direct, but also very disarming in a way that she feels seen, that she feels loved, that she feels accepted in the midst of it. And some of you have friends like that who know how to my friend, this person, they just know how to go. They'll always go after it. I know they're going to go after it, but I always feel loved. I know they're for me. I know they're the kind of person that there's no small talk. They're going to go there, but I'm going to feel loved. This is somehow he does that. Okay, so I just want to pause. As Mark was sharing earlier, I want to make this as personal as we can. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this woman today, okay? What if you were this woman? Or let me put it this way. Let's say this afternoon you get a knock on your door, and it's Jesus. And he says, may I come in? And you sit down on the couch and you have a little bit of small talk. You know, for her, probably the last thing she wanted to hear from Jesus was, go call your husband. That place. I want to ask you, in this season of your life, what would be your version of that right now? What would be the thing if Jesus showed up this afternoon and all of a sudden he looks you in the eyes and he says, he goes there. What's the thing that's going to give you a pit, that's going to give that stir that adrenaline? You're like, Jesus, I don't want to go there. I don't think I want to go there. Or I've gone there. I don't want to get disappointed. I don't want to go there and be disappointed again. What would that thing be for you that you're like, please don't go there, Jesus? It could be sin. Right? It could be your addiction. It could be your secret that none of us know about. It could be grief. It could be loss that you don't want him to go there either because you don't think, well, maybe because you're angry with him. He's the source of your frustration in this thing. It could be some hope unfulfilled and you're not sure what you might say to him if he goes there because you're kind of frustrated with him, or it's just so hard. It could be a relationship that he's like, I want to bring up this relationship. You're like, this is the last thing I want to talk about right now. It could be doubt, questions you have about him. It could be depression. It could be anything. What's the thing? What's the thing you don't want him to say in this season of your life, either because it's too painful or like, I just don't want to get my hopes up in that way, and then you not bring your living water there. And the question I want to ask you today, and what we're kind of, this whole service is driving to, is whatever that thing is, the question is, what if? Like, what if Jesus has living water for you in that place right now? What if God wants to give you a gift in that place? His living water. I'm not saying he's going to fix everything up and perfect. But the gift of his Spirit, the gift of his forgiveness, the gift of his, just maybe his presence with you, his tender intimacy with you, his atonement for you. What if? There's things you're like, I've just kind of closed that off. But what if Jesus today is like, no, I have a gift for you. I want to give you living water in that part of your life. And I'll just say, you know, I've been pastoring for, 23 years now. I've seen so many Christians who live disintegrated lives. And what I mean by that is they believe in the gospel, but somehow that belief is not connected with their actual lives. It's like, I got John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? I got that. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. But somehow that doesn't feel very personal because there's still these deep pockets of these secrets that you're living with. And somehow the living water hasn't reached down there, or there's all this relational conflict in your life and just sort of broken relationships. It feels like somehow this living water is an abstraction. It hasn't made its way into those places where it most needs to make its way, those places of guilt or grief or anger or resentment. And so I just want to say, I think Jesus has a gift for all of us. And it's specifically in those places so that we are people who don't just go out and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one son, but no, for God so loved me. God loves me. He's given me the gift of his living water here, here, and here. He loves me. That's what I think what he wanted this woman to know. I think this is why we have this passage. An experience of his love in that place. And he gave her living water in that place. She somehow could hear his truth and see his love and compassion, and it transformed her life. Living water into her life. Let me keep reading past where Elizabeth read for us earlier. I love what happens. Watch what happens to this woman when the living water of Jesus enters her life. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? I love that little detail of leaving the water jar. The old cistern, right? The old broken cistern is left behind. She has found the true well of water. And even more, what happens here, she becomes a well of water. He said, you'll become a spring of water welling up. And this woman, this broken woman, becomes a spring of water welling up over her whole village, overflowing on her whole village. Her testimony, she becomes this great evangelist, right? Now, I want you to think about her testimony. Verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Again, look it down in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. What's so amazing is her testimony is directly connected with her place of pain, right? She doesn't say like, he told me everything that ever happened to me. Like he knew like when I was 5, I won the spelling bee. And then he knew like when I was 12, we took that trip to Rome. Like he knew everything. That's not what she's saying. He knew everything I ever did. She's talking about the five husbands. She's talking about her brokenness. So her testimony, every time she shares her testimony, she's sharing her wounds, right? She's like, look, here's my life. You all know it. Everyone in the village would know her life. And I'm experiencing his living water here, his forgiveness here. And it's the power of her wounds plus his living water there. That's what becomes the epic testimony to this whole village. And it's super powerful. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more believed. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Her wounds and Jesus' living water become the source of healing for other people so that they could come to know Jesus and proclaim not only is he Messiah, aka the Jewish Messiah, he is the Savior of the whole world, including Samaritans. And Jesus stays in a Samaritan village for 2 days, unheard of in that time. Love it. But these wounds become her powerful testimony. And so I want to just give you one last moment of pause before I wrap up and ask you again, it might not be the same answer to what I just asked you, but for you, what are those places? Where are the wounds? What are the historic wounds in your life? And especially, where have you experienced Jesus' living water in the midst of your wounds in your life? Where have you experienced the grace and forgiveness and presence of Jesus in your places of brokenness? And I want to say today, that is the power of your life in this world. That is the power of the testimony that you have to offer this world. And I think a lot of times when we have things that were really painful, even if Jesus has brought healing in them, I think a lot of us want to go like, I'm kind of done with that chapter. Like, thank you. Let's close the door. Let's wrap that up in a bow. And I'd like to move on from that. And, but that's the power of your life for us. I mean, that's like, Jesus is like, I want to use that very thing to be a fountain for other people in this world. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Henry Nouwen coined the phrase wounded healers to talk about what we are in this world. We are wounded people, and Jesus has comforted us, and now we get to be wounded healers for each other, testifying to where Jesus has met us in our places of brokenness. And so I want to remind you that your wounds carry some of your greatest power in this world, specifically if you've experienced the comfort of God in the midst of your wounds, that you can say, not just for God so loved the world, but that God loved me. And I was thinking back in my own life and some of the wounds I have, and I've shared a lot of these with you over the years. I remember one of the hardest seasons in my life when I was probably emotionally the lowest in my life for a couple years and wondering why that was happening and all of that. And I can remember a very poignant moment where I remember I was praying to God, and I just experienced, I can't remember exactly how, the message coming back to me was, Dave, this is not for you. Like, what you're going through right now, sorry, it's not all about you. This isn't just for you. And I had no idea what that meant at the time, but I do now. But those places create empathy in us, right? And they create an experience of Jesus that there's a power to that. There's an understanding, there's a experience, and that we can bring to other people. It just gives us a different kind of power that we have when we experience Jesus in those places. C.S. Lewis says it so well, I could give you the full quote, but He says, every disability conceals a vocation. Every challenge, every wound, every part of us that is broken that Jesus then heals and restores, and or at least is present in, there's a vocation in that for you. This is not something to turn and to run from, but there's a group of people or a specific person that God has prepared you for that you're going to have a powerful level of compassion for and empathy for. So what are your wounds? And of course, we have to have a posture in that says, Lord, my life is yours. Like this is not just about me. Like I want to make me a vessel. We're going to sing a song and say, make me a vessel. I exist for you. This my gifts and my wounds with your living water, my life is yours. So use it how you want. Open my eyes to the people around me that you want me to go to. We live in a very, very thirsty world. I don't know if you noticed that as you talk to people. People are so thirsty. And we have the opportunity to bring the living water of Jesus as we experience it, especially in our places of brokenness. We get to offer that to others. What a privilege that is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I want to invite you into just a moment of encounter with the Lord, just a moment of silence. And if you would, that thing that Jesus said to you when he came to your house this afternoon, let's take a moment, just whatever that is in this season of your life, let you just open that up right now and acknowledge it, name it. Don't speak it out loud, but speak it in your mind to Jesus. And if you're willing just to open up again, say, Lord, I like this woman. I love that this woman asked for a drink. Give me this water. She didn't know what she was talking about, but she asked. And so today is a fresh opportunity to ask. Even if you're, that might create fear or can create a lot of things, but what would it look like just again, or maybe for the first time in that place, say, Lord, come. Bring your living water into this place. Lord, I open up my life in this place. I need you again in this place. Just take a moment to ask.